Here's Pastor Brian as he continues this week's study.
Welcome to the program today, and all this week we have been looking at Roman Catholic theology and the Bible. Been focusing on their claim that both scripture and tradition are that which is authoritative in the life of the church. And actually, within the Roman Catholic Church theology, they have five different sources of authority. Number one, the authorized tradition of the Roman Catholic Church. Number two, when the Pope speaks on subjects of faith and morals. Number three, the Roman Catholic bishops when speaking in conjunction with the Pope. Number four, the Roman Catholic Church interpretation of the Bible. And number five, the deuterocanonical books, or what is called the Apocrypha. And that will be the focus of our study today, the role of the Apocrypha in the Roman Catholic Church, and then giving you reasons why we do not accept the Apocrypha as the Word of God. First of all, many of you may not know what the Apocrypha is, but basically it's a group of 15 books written from approximately 400 BC until the first century. And it's considered to be part of the canon or inspired text of Scripture, according to the Catholic Catechism. The Catholic Encyclopedia also supports this claim. I'd like to read to you the 15 different books that are considered to be part of the Apocrypha. Now, some of them are actually parts of books of the Old Testament. They'd be considered to be additions to the book of Daniel and the book of Esther. But these 15 books are Tobit, Judith, the additions to the book of Esther, the Wisdom of Solomon, Ecclesiasticus, Baruch, the letter of Jeremiah. Then the additions to the book of Daniel are one book under these three titles, the Prayer of Azariah and the Song of the Three Jews, Susanna, Bell and the Dragon. Then we have 1 Maccabees, 2 Maccabees, 3 Maccabees, and 4 Maccabees. Then 1 Esdras and 2 Esdras, Prayer of Manasseh, and Psalm 151. Now the issue here relates to what is Scripture. The Protestant viewpoint is that these works are not inspired and should not be considered to be part of the Bible. But within the Roman Catholic Church, they consider these to be on the same line of authority as the Scripture and actually are contained in the Roman Catholic Bible. I want to analyze that and give you reasons as to why we do not accept these works as authoritative. And let me start off by giving you a history as to how these books have risen in authority in the Roman Catholic Church. First of all, they were written by the Jews themselves, and they were considered to be outside of their sacred scripture, and were written during those 400 silent years, those 400 years before Christ. And the Jews didn't accept them as scripture. And then the Apocrypha did find some acceptance among some of the church fathers. It can be generalized that some of the church fathers accepted the Apocrypha, and Augustine is one of them, while the majority of them rejected them. Really, other than Augustine, most of the church fathers did not accept these books, such as Athanasius, Origen, Jerome, Cyril of Jerusalem, as well as Josephus, the Jewish historian, and Philo, the Jewish philosopher. And it wasn't until Trent in 1545 that the Roman Catholic Church made it official that the Apocrypha was authoritative and binding upon Roman Catholics to believe. But leading up to that point, no church council ever recognized them as scripture, neither did the Jewish community. And the Roman Catholic Church refers to these books as deuterocanonical, deutero meaning second, like a second canon. Now let's look at some of the problems and why Christians do not accept these as authoritative books. And I'd like to offer you four main reasons as to why the Apocrypha is not to be considered the Word of God. First of all, there's doctrinal and historical errors within these 15 books. I'd agree with René Pache's estimate of the Apocrypha where he writes, except for certain interesting historical information, especially in 1 Maccabees, and a few beautiful moral thoughts, as in the Wisdom of Solomon, these books contain absurd legends and platitudes and historical, geographical, and chronological errors, as well as manifestly heretical doctrines. They even recommend immoral acts, as seen in Judith 9, verse 10 and 13. Now, let me show you where some of these doctrinal and historical errors are. First of all, in 2 Maccabees, chapter 12, verses 45 and 46, prayer for the dead is mentioned. These two verses read as follows. He also took up a collection, man by man, to the amount of 2,000 drachmas of silver, and sent it to Jerusalem to provide for a sin offering. In doing this, he acted very well and honorably, taking account of the resurrection. For if he were not expecting that those who had fallen would rise again, it would have been superfluous and foolish to pray for the dead. But if he was looking to the splendid reward that is laid up for those who fall asleep in godliness, it was a holy and pious thought. Therefore, he made atonement for the dead, so that they might be delivered from their sin. And the context was these men that had fallen in battle, there was an offering that was taken up of silver to provide for a sin offering for them. And this is actually where the Catholic Church bases their idea of purgatory as well as prayer for the dead, an obvious doctrinal error that would take away from the sufficiency of the death of Jesus Christ. Then also, these works also espouse the idea of salvation by works and even receiving forgiveness by paying for it financially. And in Tobit, chapter 4, verse 10, it reads this way, "For almsgiving delivers from death and keeps you from going into darkness." Also in chapter 12, verse 9, it states it even stronger where it says, "For almsgiving saves from death and purges away every sin. Those who give alms will enjoy a full life." So here it speaks of paying for our forgiveness of sins. Obviously, completely contrary where Peter tells us that we were not redeemed with things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Then in Judith chapter 9, verse 10 and 13, God actually helps Judith tell a lie. These verses read as follows. "By the deceit of my lips, strike down the slave with the prince and the prince of his servant. Crush their arrogance by the hand of a woman." Then verse 13 says, "Make my deceitful words bring wound and bruise on those who have planned cruel things against your covenant and against your sacred house and against the house your children possess." So he's asking God through a lie to bring about his purposes and his plans. And in other problems, the suicide seems to be approved of in 2 Maccabees chapter 14, verses 41 and 42. And then also intercession of the saints is described in a vision that the saints were praying in heaven for those that were on the earth in 2 Maccabees chapter 15, verses 11 through 16. Once again, this is where the Catholic Church gets the idea of the intercession of the saints. Then also there's an obvious historical error when one combines Tobit chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 and 14:11, because it states that Tobit was alive when the Assyrians conquered Israel, which was in 722 BC, as well as when Jeroboam revolted against Judah, and that took place in 931 BC, yet it records his lifespan as being only 158 years. But yet those two events are 209 years apart, so obviously he couldn't be alive at both of them. The second line of proof that I'd like to offer to you is that the Jews himself never considered these 15 books to be scripture. And Romans chapter 3, verse 2, which reads as follows, says, "Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God," or the word of God. Josephus, a Jewish historian, in his writing says the following, "The Jews had only 22 books that deserved belief, but those which were written after the time of Artaxerxes, the Apocrypha, were not of equal credit with the rest, in which period they had no profit at all." And the Jewish Old Testament actually consisted of 22 books, which is equivalent to our 39 books that we have in the Old Testament. These 15 books were part of the writings of the Jews, and they never accepted them or received them as scripture on the same level of authority as the Old Testament. The third reason, I believe, is very strong, is that the apostles never received these books as authoritative. First of all, they never, in all their writings of the entire New Testament, the Apocrypha is not once quoted, but yet virtually every book of the Old Testament is referred to in one way or another as the inspired Word of God. So we could piece together support for the entire Old Testament from the writings of the apostles, but yet never once is the Apocrypha referred to. And the fourth line of proof, and I believe this is the strongest, is that Jesus never quoted from these 15 books, yet he accepted all 39 Old Testament books as seen in Luke chapter 24 and verse 44, where he said, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And in the time of Jesus, that was the way the Old Testament was divided into three different sections: the law of Moses, the first five books, the prophets, which not only included the prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and the minor prophets, but also recorded what we would refer to as historical books like 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. And then the third category was the Psalms or the writings, the books of poetry like Psalms and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, those works. So Jesus here authenticates the entire Old Testament when he says the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Now, I would state that believing in the Apocrypha as the Word of God is not something that's going to damn someone's soul to hell, But we're looking at the authority in the life of the church. Where does it come from? The Roman Catholic Church says that it comes from tradition, the scripture, the Apocrypha, as well as the decisions that the church has made over the years, as well as their interpretation of the scriptures. Where we as Christians believe that the Bible alone is that final authority. Now, the problem in Roman Catholic theology is that there's been aberrant teaching, even heretical teaching, that has come out of their tradition, as well as false teaching that's come out of the Apocrypha, as well as the Catholic Church uses the Apocrypha to support some of its false doctrines. And that's why this is a crucial issue, not so much this in itself, but the whole role of authority in the life of the church. The Roman Catholic Church wants to bring everyone under their authority and their interpretation of the Bible, whereas the Christian community has the right and the authority to challenge how anyone would interpret the Bible by going back to the scriptures themselves and allowing the Holy Spirit to lead them and guide them into truth, and then being able to test what anyone would say on any subject relating to the scriptures. And I'd like to finish with one passage where Paul tells us to do this very thing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, where he says, "Do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast what is good." So he tells us here to receive prophecies, but then also test all things. Make sure you prove that it lines up with the revealed will of God in the scriptures. Then we hold fast to those things that are true, and we reject anything that does not line up with the teaching of the Word of God. And I emphasize this because it's safe. We have an authority outside of the church, outside of me or you, which has that final say on all subjects for our spiritual life.